And good morning.
Good to see you.
Are you really pro-life?
Somebody says, well, I'm not pro-death. That's a good thing. That's good. Pro-life, however, carries with it a connotation, a context, which you may want to think about. In fact, we all should be thinking about it in this day and age. And I'm not so much speaking in political terms, although there are political ramifications to the discussion. I am talking about your stand before the Lord. Because you see, the Lord is pro-life. As you read in the scripture reading this morning, he says, you know, the enemy comes to destroy, to kill, to take. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's pro-life. The apostles also are pro-life. If you turn to Acts chapter 16, you have the jailer about to do something that those who will call themselves pro-choice are very up for. And that is suicide if you so choose. If you choose to end your life, you should have that opportunity and it should be done with dignity. You should be able to do it with dignity. I don't know how dignified it would be to this man, but falling on your sword is about as good a way for a soldier to take his own life as can be understood. The context of this is it's the innermost jail. It's maximum security. He's responsible for the prisoners. The earthquake shakes the prison. The doors open. It's midnight, very dark. He's got light, but there's no light in the cells, of course. Seeing the doors open, he assumes, he's been asleep, he assumes the prisoners have ran out the door and gotten away. It's what he would do, and he assumes that's what everybody else has done. Well, he's responsible under Roman law. His life is forfeit if he loses any prisoner, so it's all over for him. He pulls a sword and is about to kill himself. Now, if you're in the dark of the cell, you can see what's going on. And the prisoners actually have been very, very quiet since the singing and worship service of Paul and Silas had been going on. And they're continuing to remain silent as the guy pulls a sword. But one man speaks up, Paul. And he says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Which is quite an amazing statement, verse 28. Prisoners have been overtaken, overcome by the situation. They're not sure what to do with it, are they? They just stay there. Everyone's chains were loosed, including the chains of the apostles. But the apostles are in charge. Everyone stays put. And Paul speaks up on behalf of the jailer. And offers the life that's found only in Jesus Christ. Don't hurt yourself. No need. We're all here. The jailer now is overcome. He gets that light, brings out Paul and Silas, falls down in front of them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you will be saved, you and your household. With all your heart is from Acts chapter 8. And so he gets with his family, and the apostles, the preachers, Paul and Silas, preach the word of the Lord to this jailer, unnamed fellow, we still don't know his name, and to his home, to his family, his household. Which means that at this point, Paul and Silas are out of the jail. And the jailer repents. He washes their stripes. And immediately the text says, he and all his family are baptized. Now, where would they be baptized? The only place we know to be baptized is the riverside. So this is the wee hours of the morning now. And he goes to a river. And he is immersed. He and all his family who can obey the gospel, believe and repent and obey. Then the funny thing is, you read, keep reading, Paul and Silas are back in jail the next day. Now that's interesting. You see, if Paul and Silas had escaped, the jailer's life would still be forfeit. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. They weren't going to hurt the jailer. Before his baptism, after his baptism, they were not going to hurt the jailer. So they're going to go back in jail. They're going to remain there. The magistrates call for them to be released. And Paul makes a big deal about, no, we're going to get an escort. Because we've been beaten without a trial, and we're Romans. We're going to get an escort. And the jailer goes back and conveys the news, and they get their escort. Paul and Silas do. Get out of town. The apostles are pro-life. God is pro-life. Somebody says, well, if you believe in capital punishment, that's not pro-life. But actually it is. In fact, God might argue that it's the essence of being pro-life. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood. Apparently, things have changed since the flood. There was no capital punishment before the flood. What happens, though, is men take what happened to Cain as an excuse to be violent. Cain kills his brother, remember? And Cain is not himself executed by God or anyone else. In fact, a mark is put on him so that his life is spared. When you look further into Genesis and you read about Lamech and others, the implication is if Cain gets away with it and he had no reason to kill his brother, I had a reason to kill, I certainly can get away with it. And so the world becomes extraordinarily violent. Finally, God has his fill of it and says, I'm going to clean house. Literally, very literally. He brings a flood on the world and washes it all away. All the wickedness, corruption, perversion, violence. And so Noah and his family are brought out in a new, fresh, clean world. Now they can eat meat. Apparently, according to Genesis chapter 1, the emphasis was on vegetarian concepts. Now they can eat meat, but you don't eat the blood. And now, if you kill someone, your life is forfeit. Apparently, this is the only way men can understand the value of human life is by comparing it with their own. Listen to what's said. Verse 3 of Genesis 9. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 13, you see an interesting phrase that cannot be ignored. Some people say, well, if you're pro-life, you can't be pro-war. And that does sound a little strange. And to be fair to the point, most Christians through the ages have argued this intensely and felt passionately about either side of it, with pacifism being the main emphasis in the church. How can you go seek to kill a man and claim to honor the life of humanity? Well, there are bad guys. There are murderers. Murder is a real concept, unfortunately. It's a bad thing. If you murder, you do a bad thing. That is the unlawful taking of a human life. Therefore, God demands justice on behalf of the innocent life that's been taken. Now, it will either be here or it will be judgment day, one or the other. Now, look at Romans 13 and notice these words. Let's start with verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. There's the phrase. He does not bear the sword. He does not brandish the sword. He does not unsheathe the sword for nothing. The government has the power of the sword and can unsheathe it as it so chooses, as God's minister. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Now, some things to keep in mind, and we don't want to go too deeply into it at this point. But the fact of the matter is, the government is a determiner of rewards and punishment here and now. And it's the determiner decides that the good are rewarded and the evil are punished. That's what the text says. That's what God has on his mind. Now here's the question everybody's going to be asking. Well, who decides what's good and evil? Well, for the Christian, that's not a hard question. God does. And God has declared it. He hadn't just determined it. He's declared it in his holy word, in the Bible. Now, here's what's fascinating. Capital punishment is not demanded in the New Testament. It is understood and it is allowed. Paul says in his trial, if I've done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. Also, Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no power over me unless it had been given unto you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. The one who puts you in this situation, they're the bigger sinner here. And Pilate understood what Jesus was saying and from then on tried to get him released, but to no avail, of course. So, capital punishment is understood and allowed, but it's not necessarily commanded in the New Testament. Actually, no use of the sword except what we just read is commanded. The reward of those who are good and the punishment of those who are evil. Good and evil being determined by God. Now, according to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me, says Jesus, in heaven and on earth. So, it's for every nation, for every government, it is the New Testament that's to rule and to be the guide for how a government conducts its affairs. And that includes the use of the sword as the government determines is necessary. Very interesting that it's so open to that extent. But it is. It is. Most people, that's kind of an interesting phrase. It appears that most people believe that capital punishment is appropriate if you're talking about the crime of murder. But other than that, most everybody backs off of capital punishment and gets very uneasy when it's applied. We certainly, I would think, don't like what's going on in the Near East, Middle East, where what seem to be almost trivial infractions are paid for with the life of the perpetrator, like honor killings and protesting a particular action of the government. But some of those governments say, no, that's what's right. That's what's good. There's leeway here for that. So is God pro-life? The answer is yes. Are the apostles pro-life? The answer is yes. And yet, capital punishment is allowed and to some extent supported by God and the apostles. Needs to be understood. if a government needs to go to war. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that's sin. Unless the government's going to war for an evil purpose. And evil, again, being determined by the Bible, by the scriptures. That has to be understood. And here's the problem. With all the rulers that we have over us through all times of history, we don't know all the facts. We're down here. They're up there. They're supposed to have at their disposal all this information. And they say, we need to go to war. Get ready. The Christian is to respond according to Christ. Somebody says, well, I can't do that. I think the Lord upholds you. I think He gives you that freedom of conscience. There's nothing that in the text that says you have to go to war. Especially if the government gives you an honorable way out and says, no, there are conscientious objectors. That's fine. Should you take it? I know some people would have to take it. In my younger years, I had to take it during the Vietnam conflict because I couldn't see taking a gun and sending a man into eternity who almost certainly was going to lose his soul. So I didn't do it. Later on, I changed my views a little bit on it. My son took up the sword, joining the Air Force in time of war. And I gave him my blessing. I thought that also was an honorable, good, and proper thing for a Christian to do. Because he wasn't doing it for any other purpose than the honor of his country and fulfilling the word of God as best he saw. And very hard to argue with those things. So there is conscientious objection with, as far as God is concerned with these things. That's why we keep arguing over it. That's why we keep struggling with whether to go to war or not, whether it's right for a Christian to go to war. But the facts cannot be understated. And that is, the government has the power of the sword. And the government is free to determine how to use that. In the Christian age, free to determine what is the best use of that sword unsheathed. But there are other aspects too now. All kinds of scriptures to go to. Let's go to Acts 17. Let's go to the idea of God determining what's right and wrong. And the nation's responsibility to respect that and honor that. Are you putting us under a Christian theocracy? I'm not putting you anywhere. This is where the Lord of heaven and earth has already put you. If you don't like it, you got to take it up with Him. He's the one in charge. Matthew 28:18. And no one's going to overthrow it. You will not overthrow Christ. So keep that in mind. So now, with that in mind, Acts 17, the great sermon on Mars Hill brought by the Apostle Paul. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. God's pro-life. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now with that in mind, let me take you to what Western civilization is doing. And you use these things as a gauge. Are you pro-life or not? Killing babies is no different from abortion, experts say. In the Journal of Medical Ethics, a panel of experts said, newborn babies are not actual persons and do not have a moral right to life. These guys also argue that parents should be able to have their baby killed if it turns out to be disabled when it is born. And of course, you know and I know that it won't simply be a matter of disability. It will simply be a matter of whether they want it or not, want the child or not. Okay. That's from Oxford University, Oxford, England. This is from the Netherlands. The mobile euthanasia units launched in the Netherlands Thursday may not much resemble Dr. Kevorkian's death van, but they stirred up nearly as much controversy. The program allows teams of doctors and nurses to visit very sick patients whose primary care physicians have refused to end their lives, The Guardian reported. The Netherlands was the first country to legalize euthanasia, and they did it in 2002. The program called Life End was initiated by the world's largest euthanasia organization with 130,000 members based in the Netherlands. You got to wonder how they keep their membership up. 130,000 pushing for suicide. Okay. Based in the Netherlands. The mobile program is free to Dutch citizens. Program rules say that sick people or their relatives may apply for a mobile unit visit by phone or email. Patients must be suffering tremendous pain. Of course, how do you measure tremendous pain? And be able to articulate several times that they want to die. The team would also interview the primary care physician who would not end their patient's life. They will first give the patient an injection, which will put them into a deep sleep. Then a second injection follows, which will stop their breathing and heartbeat. The teams would be allowed one procedure a week because of the emotional toll that each visit brings. In the Netherlands, each euthanasia case is reported to a commission made up of a doctor, legal, and ethics specialist to make sure the criteria have been followed. Controversies arose when the members of the Royal Dutch Society of Doctors said they doubt the doctors would be able to form a strong enough bond with patients to properly assess a case. Somebody says, look, we're not in England and we're not in the Netherlands. What has this got to do with us? Currently, the Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg, and the states of Oregon, Washington, and Montana are the only jurisdictions where laws allow assisted suicide. That should bring it closer to home. But if that doesn't, here's something coming out of University of Berkeley in California. Maybe a little involved here, so please help me read through it. Intact sheets of RPE choroid from human fetal eyes were mounted in a modified Ussing chamber. Ringer Solutions composition changes on the retina facing and choroid facing sides of the tissue were separately controlled. Okay. The research followed the tenets of the Declaration of Helsinki. Research protocols were approved by the University of California Committee for the Protection of Human Subjects. Should make you feel very comfortable there. Fetal eyes were obtained by an independent procurer. The eyes were enucleated immediately after elective abortion of fetuses of gestational age 16 to 24 weeks, placed in supplemented Ringer's solution, packed in ice, and delivered to the laboratory within approximately 2 hours. It's California. This is a discussion of what's going on in various parts of the country, United States. Article in 2005 now. Out of the New York Times. While the objections to stem cell research have largely revolved around the ethics of using human embryos, there's another debate bubbling to the surface, how human are chimeric creatures made from human stem cells. Few people argue that all experiments mixing human and animal material should be banned outright. But where should the lines be drawn? Some scientists are completely upset with even a single human cell in a monkey brain. It comes down to what percentage of human cells start making you squirm. Here's what one guy says. In the 70s, there was a huge debate around whether recombinant DNA should be allowed. Now they do it in high school labs. For any new technology that emerges, the first reaction is fear. Time will take care of that. Here's some things to keep in mind. For America, this thinking is new. Not necessarily for Europe. It's as old as Nazi Germany, at least. And Nazi Germany was built on the philosophical thinking and practices before Nazi Germany. So that's the closest comparison to what these guys are talking about. But two other things need to be kept in mind. These folks do not claim, those who support this effort, do not claim to believe in God. They're atheists. The idea of a safe atheist used to be promoted from the early 20th century. Bertrand Russell and others were just as good a citizen as any Christian you'd want to find. Even better. They're better moral men than any. Well, that's gone. That's gone. They were hiding behind a culture of Christian tradition. Now that culture is gone. So now the atheist can demonstrate what he really wants, and this is what he really wants. There's no such thing as a safe atheist. A man who does not fear God will kill you if he thinks he needs to. He will kill his children if he thinks he needs to. He will kill your children if he thinks he needs to. Why not? Everything becomes a matter of, if there's no God, everything becomes a matter of perception. The other aspect of this is, of course, all of these guys are evolutionists. When you believe in evolution, the line between humans and animals gets very, very thin. And you really have a hard time debating the point. If you're going to treat Rover a certain way, why not treat Aunt Bessie that way? They're all made of the same thing. They all are basically the same thing. Well, Aunt Bessie may have something to say about that. But there's more to it than that. The fact of the matter is, God has said something about that. You don't treat Aunt Bessie like you treat Rover. That's not the way God set it up. And the fact of the matter is, whether you believe in God or not, God says He will punish such infractions of His law. But this is the demonstrable moral confusion that a country is saddled with when they walk away from the Word of God. And what's fascinating is this point. I've got to read this. Naturally, people are... Here it is. Naturally, people are upset over this sort of thing. It's all right to kill your newborn. I think Peter Singer says, the Princeton fellow, children ought to be available for death, at least up to a month old. People are going to respond to this, and they're going to respond violently. You're going to respond in kind. Well, here's what these folks have to say. This debate, speaking of those that don't like euthanasia, infanticide, and abortion, this debate has been an example of witch ethics. A group of people know who the witch is and seek to burn her. It is one of the most dangerous human tendencies we have. It leads to lynching and genocide. Rather than argue and engage, there is a drive to silence and in the extreme kill based on their own moral certainty. Now that's the infanticide doctor talking. Let me read it again. There is a drive to silence and to kill based on their own moral certainty. That is, and he goes on to say, that is not the sort of society we should live in. Well, I'd say amen to that. But then I would have the guy in front of me and I'd say, So what are you doing, witch hunter? Because you see, this is exactly your attitude toward the little babies. He's killing babies. He's saying it's okay to kill the newborn because we kill the unborn. And morally speaking and technically speaking and procedurally speaking, there's no difference. And he's right. He is correct. There is no difference. Which is why such men as Francis Schaeffer said in the early 70s, we get started down this road, there will be no end until we're all fodder for the government. We'll all be chewed up and used as useful implements for the reigning elite who need it to keep from aging. They need to keep their eyes going. They need to keep their heart going. And if your children's cells keep them going, they belong to them. There's no real sense of freedom. There's certainly no individual dignity in this kind of mentality. And the fact of the matter is, these folks would want to label their detractors as witch hunters and with blood on their mind, but the ones covered in blood are the ones engaged in these wretched practices. Using human material as commodity and product. For the benefit of the voter, don't you understand? For the benefit of those who are useful to society, you see. Individual honor, dignity, respect for a human being simply because he or she is a human being, as defined, ever how you want to define it. The parents of the human being who's a human being because his parents were human beings. A human being who's a human being because of a particular combination of DNA. A human being who's a human being because from conception they demonstrate being made in the image of God. Psalm 139. Are you pro-life? Or are you pro-convenience? Are you pro-utilitarian? Whatever works. Are you pro-popular view? What the majority want? I submit to you, without fear of successful contradiction, God is pro-life. And that's why we live. That's why we thrive here in this world. The apostles were pro-life as they applied the teachings of Jesus. What should his church be, do you suppose? What should God's church be? I submit pro-life fully according to the New Testament standard, which will stand when all this foolishness is back in the trash bin. And they will have to face the God who put it in the trash. But human beings are not to be trashed. Human beings are to be loved, served, blessed by the servant hands of those who follow Jesus. If you need the blessing of Jesus, now is a wonderful time to come forward and take hold of it. If your life needs to be blessed, come to the pro-life Savior. If you need to escape death, damnation, struggle, and trouble that seems to overwhelm you, come to Jesus. He will save you. He will help you in all your burdens. Christian, do you need help in any way from the church? Come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.